Starting a new study today, we run this educational program. It's based primarily on what happens down in the children's class. And usually a semester, a quarter, a division is 10 classes, just so you'll know. But sometimes a class starts on Wednesday night and ends on Wednesday night. So I've got 9 classes on Wednesday night. I'm teaching on Wednesday night. But Sundays, as it works out, I've got 8 classes because there are 9 Sundays in this semester. I don't know why you called it a semester. I thought semester was half of a school year. I didn't know what it was in my mind. And, it's twice what a quarter is. So we only have 8 lessons. So if you saw the titles, what would you think we're going to study? If you saw the name of this study, and I'm not even sure when I was typing this down, I wrote a synopsis of what this class would be. I didn't pick the title. I think it's a great title. And then as I was typing it in, you know what I put? Biblical Interpretations with an S on it. You know what a problem that is? You know, if I say something, I mean one thing. Now, you can interpret it. Somebody else may interpret it some other way. You think politically. You think in every aspect of life. You think of every husband and wife. You say something, and all of a sudden, you know, didn't understand it. I think the classic story that I've used it's Dan and Lonnie. It is the funniest story I've ever heard of talking about putting things in context. Dan came in, this is many years ago, and had been out working in the yard. He was sweaty, and he said, I think I'll be getting in the shower. And she says, well, I'm going down to the church building. We're having a shower down there. Now, she's got something in mind, and so he says, after he had said, I'm going to take a shower, he then says, whose shower is it? Her mind is down here, and I mean, his mind is down here. Somebody's having a shower. Who are they having a shower for? In that context, you know what she heard? This is my shower, the one I'm about to get into. You cannot tell me that you need to get in the shower before I do. That was sort of the background of that. And she really couldn't understand what he was saying. I hope you understand what she was trying to say. Could I get in the shower first? I've got to go down to the building. We're having a shower. And he said, whose shower is it? And so he didn't mean anything. And she took it the wrong way. Now, that doesn't mean wives are wrong. Men do this all the time. How many times have you talked to your dumb husband and he didn't understand a word that you were saying, you know? You understand that? But when you say something, you mean one interpretation of it. That's the only interpretation is. I mean, you can say that. You know, that all men are created equally. What does that mean? Well, for 200 years, we sort of understood what that meant. And then all of us said, what about women? Are not women created equal? And so we read the Constitution. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equally and have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't that amazing? And so people all of a sudden got upset. Well, look at that chauvinistic attitude. No, the word man can be mankind. And yet we read that for 200 years and had no problem at it. Now all of a sudden, the world has changed. Definition of words have changed. And all of a sudden, you know, it's really remarkable, you know. What was that political question? How would you define a woman? Was that some question that was asked or something like that? I mean, you stop and think about it. It has a definition. And you and I we understand it. And so whenever I say anything, I hope people understand what I mean to say. Now, sometimes, you don't know how many times I've said, I'm sorry I said it. I should not have said it that way. Why? Because you didn't understand what I was saying about, what I was talking about. And so I say that to say that when it comes to the Bible, God meant one thing. And that's not my interpretation of it. My responsibility is to find out what does God mean when he said what he said? That's it. And we do a great job with this, you know. It's the young teenage girl learning to cook, and she leaves the kitchen. Her mom leaves the kitchen. She's got the cake recipe, and it says put one whole egg in this. You understand? She came in. What am I supposed to put with it? One whole egg. That's what a recipe says. And she said, what? One whole egg is what you put in it. You follow the recipe. So mom goes back in there. Guess what she's done? Shell and all. She hasn't cracked it open or anything. She's put the whole egg in there, and she's trying to mix it up with the whole egg in there. Mom had one meaning in mind. She took it the other way. And whenever we read the Bible, there's not my interpretation and your interpretation, because we could both be wrong. We could both be wrong. God means what he says. Now, you and I need to understand, and this class is really about fundamentals and introduction. I want us to understand that this class is not designed to talk to an atheist. It'd be a different kind of study about biblical interpretation. You know, can you trust the Bible? And that's an entire different study. So what we're talking about is that the scope of this lesson is to begin with a positive attitude toward the Bible. And first point under, sub-point under that is, the Bible's a revelation. You cannot understand the Bible. Hello? What's it called? Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Do you understand those words? Do I have to interpret them for you? No, words have meaning. When Paul says, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. You don't know what the mystery is just because he says that, but you understand what that means. By revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. You may want to look at it. You might want to underline some key words in this. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. What did you just say, Paul? He said, I got it by revelation. I've written it down. You don't get it by revelation the way that I got it. He gave me a revelation, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. You know what? I believe that's what that implies. You can know what Paul knew about the mystery. Isn't that remarkable? Paul, what do you understand about it? Well, if you just read what I wrote, you'll have the ability to understand my understanding of the mystery of Christ. That's not hard. What does reveal mean? What's the difference in revelation and inspiration? We use those words sort of interchangeably, right? Inspiration and revelation. Was Matthew there whenever Jesus fed the 5,000? Would Matthew known how many basketfuls were taken up? You know, there were 12 when he fed the 5,000. When he fed the 4,000, there were 7 baskets that were taken up. Matthew was there. He was out serving, and when they finished, they gathered up the food that was left over. And so when he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of food. Now, Matthew's going to write this down. Whenever he writes this down, was that new information to him? No, he already knew that. Now, Mark was likely not there. He'd been very young if he were. And for sure, Luke was not there. Luke's a Gentile. He wasn't there. Now, if Luke tells how many baskets were left over, guess what? He writes it down. Writing it down, speaking it out, has to do with inspiration. Revelation has to do with making known that which was not known or that which was known and forgotten. When Jesus promised to come to the Holy Spirit, he said to the apostles, he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. What's that? You're not going to lose any of it. Matthew, it's not up for you to remember you picked up 12 baskets full. It's possible that when the Lord told Matthew to write down, he picked up 12 baskets. Matthew said, oh, I had forgotten that. Revelation is to make known that which is unknown. I'm sorry. You want to go to Mayberry? You want to see Barney Fife? Got a picture of Barney Fife? They've got a statue. Got a bed sheet over it. It's Barney's responsibility to remove the bed sheet and reveal. I'm sorry, every English teacher I ever had who said you cannot define a word by using the word. I can. I do it all the time. There's a revelation about to take place. What's going to happen? It's going to reveal. Oh, you can't use reveal. Well, what other words would I use? Everybody knows what it means to reveal. And so Barney's got the bed sheet, and he's ready to pull it off. And when he is, nobody knows what's under it. And he pulls the bed sheet off, and that's revelation. That's what revelation means. And so Paul says, I wrote a foreign few words whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. And then listen to the rest of Ephesians, which in other ages, Old Testament times, it was not made known to the sons of men and the daughters of women. Isn't it funny? Sons of men, oh, what about women? You understand? To the sons of men, not made known to the sons of men, what God had in mind when he spake before of the, you know, what God had in mind. I've confused two verses. I'm quoting 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 now. Making known that which was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Those words have meaning to you? In other ages, it was not made known as it is now made known to the apostles and prophets. Okay, tell me, Apostle Paul, what do you do? Well, I've got it. I didn't know that. I didn't know this about Jesus. There's so much I didn't know about there. I was not there when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount and all of the good things that he said. I wasn't there when he did all of these things. And so there's a revelation to make, pull the bed sheet off. And just in passing, do you know the name of the last book in the Bible? Isn't that funny? Our attitude is there are 66 books in the Bible, and one of them is the one you cannot understand. What's the name of that book? Would you tell me the name of that book again and then state what you said? It's a revelation, but you can't understand it. Well, if it's a revelation, you can't understand it. It's not a revelation. And in the Greek, it's the first word. In the English, it's the second word. The translators put the revelation, for that book. And the Greek, revelation, about to pull the bed sheet off, and you will see what's underneath it. It's a revelation. Okay, inspiration. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What does that mean? Well, if I say pneumonia, what does pneuma mean? Has to do with breath, has to do with breathing, doesn't it? And so the Greek word there, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's pretty good. Now, you can go to heaven without knowing Greek. And my dad said, Dan, if you use Greek too much when you're preaching, people think you can't go to heaven if you can't read Greek. You can get this in the English, but it is more powerful. All Scripture is given by the inspiration because God has breathed the words. What I just said, guess what? Every word I just said right over there was Dan breathed. How about this? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible is inspired, and when we say the Bible is inspired, we mean both testaments. We mean all 66 books. 39 of the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, every one of them is inspired. All Scripture. You understand the word all? Yeah, I think I know the word all. All of you can go. Okay, you got that? Yeah. All of you can have those Krispy Kreme donuts. I've got 20 dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts, and all of you can have some after services today. I just lied. Okay, I'm not God. God cannot lie. But you understood the illustration. Boy, I want a donut. Why? He just gave me permission. Yeah. Does it include me? Yes. It all includes every testament, every book, every chapter, every sentence, every phrase in every sentence and every verse, and it includes every word. And so when we talk about the scope of this study, we're not going to talk about that. That's a totally different study. Can you show to me that every word's inspired? Absolutely. That's not the scope of the study. You know, be glad to talk to you privately about it, or maybe if it's something you think everybody needs to know, I could introduce it in here and just take some time to talk about showing that every word. What did Jesus say at the temptation? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Most all of the words that you can understand. That's not what he said. Every word that comes out of the mouth. You know what? Words coming out of the mouth, you know what that is? That's God breathed. And so the Bible is inspired. And so whenever Matthew is writing this down, go back to the 12 baskets. Doesn't need a revelation. He picked them up. He counted them. Helped transport them. But when he wrote it down, God ensured that what he wrote down was God breathed. Now then, that having been said, here's the scope of the study. The Bible is understandable. You cannot call it a revelation. When you pull that bed sheet When Barney pulls that bed sheet off, nobody says, "What on earth is under that bed sheet? I've never seen anything like this. I've looked at that and I cannot figure out what it is." That's not a revelation. That's a revelation of something you cannot understand. But if it is a picture of Barney himself, now I don't think there's a Mayberry story where this happened. Okay, I'm making this story up. But it's a picture of the sheriff. It's a picture of Aunt B. You understand? What about the barber? What was his name? You know? It's a picture. You make it whoever you want to. Everybody figures out who it is. And so we need to understand. If you don't understand it, it's still not a revelation. I may not understand it, but it is understandable. Dan, do you understand everything in the Bible? Nope, but a lot of things. People have heard me talk about putting things on a 3x5 card and put it in the back of my brain. I got a lot of cards back there. There are verses in the Bible I think, you know, it could mean this, it could mean this, and it could mean that. And the reason I don't understand it is I don't know everything God has said about this. And so the Bible, biblical understanding, is the goal of reading the Bible. Here's the way I sort of thought about introducing this whole section. Okay, you've read it. Now what? Read the Bible through? Read a chapter a day? Read a chapter last night? Okay, now what? That's what this class is designed to do. It's not designed to encourage you to read the Bible. It might encourage you to read the Bible once you find out, hey, I can understand that. That's not the design of it. It's not motivational. Get out and study the Bible. That's a totally different study. The scope of this class is to come at the Bible with an understandable attitude. God gave me a brain. I understand words, and I understand the relationship between words. I know how to put sentences together. You know, I know what conditional phrases are. I may not know that phrase, conditional phrase, but if she ever says to you that if you do that one more time, that's conditional. Didn't say two, didn't say three. You understand that? If I may not understand conditional phrases, that's all that is. I don't have to understand conditional phrases. How many times my mother say, Dan, if you do that one more time. She didn't go one, two, three. I don't know why you give them three chances. You know, my mom was the one more time. You do that one more time and it's curtains. That's conditional. I understood it. I'm 3-4 years of age. If you do that again. I understood every word she said. And so we need to understand that the goal is not to say, well, I've read a chapter every night before I go to bed. Well, I think that's great. Think it is good to do that. What do you do with it after you've read it? That's where we're headed in this class. How do we understand the Bible? What's the process by which we read something in the Bible, and then we don't try to put our understanding into that verse? Greatest danger on earth in Bible study is to have something that comes into our head and then it comes inside the Word of God. You know the danger of that? How do you know what comes in your head wasn't put there by Satan? It comes in, well, I'm reading this is what I thought. I think this is what he means. Those are dangerous words. I think this is what it means. There's a context. If you and I are discussing the Bible and you know my heart, there's a way in which I can say, I've thought about this verse and I ask you to consider, here's what I think it means. And I would probably say what I think it might mean. If a man doesn't have the love of the truth, He will be sent a strong delusion. Do you understand? Those are Bible words. If a man does not have the love of the truth, he will be sent a strong delusion that he might believe a lie. Do you understand that? I used to pick on Gorman. You know, Gorman's not here. He usually sits right up here. And I picked on Gorman for the longest time. And people thought I didn't like Gorman. If Gorman were here, I would say, Gorman, did you understand that? If you can understand that, then everybody else can. And people thought I was teasing Gorman. So it's an interface that I've had with Gorman. But if Gorman can understand it, if you do not love truth, you will be sent a strong delusion that you might believe a lie. The conditional part. If you don't love the truth, if my purpose, whenever it comes to biblical interpretation, is not to discover what God says, then I will be sent a strong delusion. Guess what? If I'm deluded, I'm deceived. If I'm strongly deluded and I've been sent a strong delusion, I believe I'm right. If I don't believe I'm right, I'm not deluded, right? But you know what that verse says? This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If a man does not love the truth, God will send him a strong delusion. What did I just say? I didn't say that. Do you mean to say? Not do you mean to say? When I read that verse that says, if I do not love the truth, God will send me a strong delusion that I might believe a lie and believe and be damned. Doesn't take a college education. We've got some young men and young ladies in this church, and by young, I mean 6-7 years of age. If they were here, I believe I could say what I just said. I'd have to define the word delusion to say God will fool them. That's what it means. And a 6-year-old can get it. But I don't like it. If that's what it means, then it means my grandfather, my grandmother, oh, what a holy saint she was. If she's not in heaven, then nobody's going to be in heaven. My grandmother's not in heaven. What does that have to do with what that verse says? And I get all emotionally stirred. Do you mean that? No. Folks, when I say, if a man does not love the truth, God will send him a strong delusion, that's not what the Church of Christ says. Church of Christ doesn't say anything. The Church of Christ doesn't teach anything. In the way that term is commonly used, the Catholics teach, Mormons teach, Church of Christ teaches. No, Catholics teach, Mormons teach, and the Bible teaches. And that's the scope of this study. And so here's our goal. Our goal is to understand what God meant when he said what he said. And so that's sort of where it all begins. Now then, next point. Here's a fundamental thing. The Bible is eternal. The Bible is eternal, and what it actually teaches controls our lives. Somewhere in here, I don't know if I ever got it, it was one of the points in one of the slides. God gave you a brain. Use it. You know how much smarter you are than a dog? How much smarter you are than a termite? Are you smarter than an earthworm? Let us make God in our image. And the thing that we have, that the physical situation out here doesn't have, is intelligence. Now, I know you can teach a dog to chase a stick. Okay. You understand that? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ability to read things and to put it together. I understand what that is saying. What do you understand? If a man doesn't live the truth, God will make him believe what he says is true. Well, you know what he says about this? I don't care. What did Bill Hatcher teach about this? That's a name nobody sitting in here right now will mention. Well, I see at least one person remembers Bill Hatcher. There may be others. Is Chuck sitting in here? And I may know Chuck's in the other room, I guess. Okay. What does Bill Hatcher say? What does Kerry Kane say? What does Glenn Lee say? What does Dan say about this? Doesn't make any difference. Anything Dan says, ignore it. What does the Bible say? Because it is eternal. You know what that means? That every chapter of every testament, of every book, and every verse, every sentence, every phrase, and every word is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what shall not pass away? One. I don't know what a jot is, or a tittle. One jot. Why don't you understand it? That's words I don't understand. Now, how am I going to find out what a jot is? How am I going to find out what a tittle is? Well, next slide. Well, next page. Don't put it up yet. I've got one of the tools you can use as a dictionary. If I read something in the Bible, you know I can look up a jot. Who was that in the Sunday parade in the where the comics are? You remember that 16-page fold thing used to be in there? Do you ask, was her name Marilyn? Was that her name? You don't remember that. Somebody asked her, what is a tittle? She says, it's a mark. It's how you change. It's the mark that you put on a capital F to turn it into a capital E. You know what an F looks like? Well, I can't get my hand over there. My wrist won't bend enough, but there it is. That's what an F looks like. I put this one here, and I got a capital E. Now, don't try to fool your mother. If you got an F on your report card, remember when you brought your report cards home, and you could take one marker and change that capital F into an E, an excellent. Won't work. I know by experience, okay? That's what a tittle is. Now, we don't call it a tittle. But it is an English word, and it is used in English, and Marilyn knew everything, and she knew what a tittle was. You know what a jot is? smallest letter. What kind of things is he saying? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T is not going to pass away. So when I hold in my hand, I don't just hold in my hand the Word of God. I hold in my hand the words of God. Totally different attitude. Well, that's what God says in a generic way. God sometimes speaks generally. But there are times when God speaks so specifically. You kind of have help to misunderstand it. And I'm thankful that in my judgment, prefix, conclusion that I have reached, I'm thankful that the most important truths for me to get in heaven are stated in the most simple terms. What must I do to be saved? What's the Lord's Supper all about? Pretty simple. That has to do with my life. Read all that God says. He cannot contradict himself. And you do that before you end the study. Don't you just find your one verse. Now, he only has to say it one time. But God speaks about other things. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know what the devil did? Quoted the Bible. Another temptation. And he quoted the Bible and misapplied what that verse said. And Jesus said, let me tell you what else God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now then, we don't have that much time. We got 6 minutes. We'll never finish this one. Well, what tools do we have? No, we're not getting to tools yet. I thought I had tools yet. No, that's question. That's slide number 3. We're only through one slide. Let's look at it. Here's 7 questions. Number 1, you want to understand the Bible? In a fuss with your kids, with your husband, your wife, with your boss. What did you say? Why? I want to know what you said. Now, we may mean, what did you mean when you said it? Were you honest in what you said? But God's not mean, and God's always honest. What does it mean? When I read a verse, I've got to say, what does that verse say? I mentioned this in a recent Monday night class or Tuesday morning class. And by the way, I would encourage you to come to that Monday night class and that Tuesday morning class. We go so much deeper in those classes, because we have more time. We're in no rush to try to figure out what the verse and chapter says. But I told this story, and I'm going to end it. by telling you an event that happened in my life. Out of a Christian college, arrived in New Zealand, 22 years of age, I think, when I arrived there, maybe 21, and I know the answer to everything. It doesn't take you long to think, learn one thing. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffs you up. And I'm really thankful for those 7 years. I'm thankful for every time the Jehovah's Witness nailed my hide to the wall. Jim, you and I had that study. I will never forget that study with the Jehovah's Witness. He said, Dan, can you come? And I hardly said anything in that study, because the very verse that they had used when they knocked on Jim's door, Jim said, wait a minute, you didn't read far enough. Read four more verses. Every word. The meek shall inherit the earth. You taught me that, Jim. Didn't read far enough. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Thank you, Jim. Your reward is in heaven. It's looking at the words. And Jim sat over there, and Jim, how many hours have you spent studying Jehovah's Witness doctrine? Jim knows more about Jehovah's Witness doctrine than I think anybody I've ever known on this earth. He has spent hours and hours and hours studying them. And he's taught me a lot. But I'll never forget when I got to that study, I thought, I don't need to be here. Word of God, what does it say? So I come back, 7 years in the mission field. I'm humbly learning how to study the Bible. Bible camp. Camp gets quiet about 11 o'clock at night. Sometimes it's midnight. And then the counselors just sit down and start talking. The day's events and everything, getting to see people we hadn't seen. And I met at that camp Hudson Nichols. His father was Gus Nichols. He had a real impact in the church years and years ago. Hudson said, Dan, I want to read you a verse. I want you to tell me what it says. I said, what's the verse? Is that arrogant? Mark 16:16, first part of it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Dan, what does that say? Hudson, it says if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be baptized. To my amazement, he said, that's not what it says. Read it again. What does it say? It says, if you don't believe, you're not baptized, you're going to hell. He said, Dan, I'm surprised. That's not what it says. And I said, Hudson, you're crazy. He said, read it again. And we studied for 6 hours till the sun came up. And after, as the sun was rising and talking about five verses, do you know what Mark 16:16 says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that experience changed the way I studied the Bible. Now, what does it imply? Because, see, after we spent time talking about what does it say, he says, what does it not say? What does it imply? What does it not imply? But it all starts by reading a verse and saying, what does this verse say? That's it. Time's up.